Okay, David. Well, I'm just going to read three different passages from 1 Peter. 1 Peter, I said 1 Peter 2, I was actually testing you this. 1 Peter 3, first of all. 1 Peter 3 and verse 13 to 17 to start with. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify or set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you should suffer doing what is right, rather than for doing what is wrong. And then jump forward to 1 Peter 4, please, and we'll go to verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffer as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but it is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. If it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will be the outcome of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God should entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. And then one more passage from 1 Peter 5 and verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Well, friends, I want to talk this morning about suffering for righteousness. The book of 1 Peter, as you see from those three passages, really has this as a main theme: suffering for righteousness. There are several, as we read the passages, the sufferings of Christ. When we suffer for righteousness, we are sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Suffering as a Christian, in chapter 4 we read. So the whole tenor of this book, 1 Peter, is about suffering for righteousness. So I want to look at that this morning, and how we deal with that. Increasingly, we're living in an anti-Christ age, when standing for biblical Christianity is increasingly costly, and increasingly leading to vitriol and opposition from others. And the suffering for righteousness is primarily, almost exclusively, suffering persecution, slandering, and several things were mentioned, a reviling, a hating, a slandering. There's also the intimidation I mentioned in chapter 2. So all these things come under the heading of suffering for righteousness. Well, we want to live righteously, that's in the sight of God, doing what's right in his sight, according to the word of God, then we can expect opposition. And even more so today, perhaps, than any other day. And this is increasing, this sort of atmosphere in the nation. We're seeing it coming to Christians who have been lost their jobs. That's another form of suffering for righteousness. People have lost their jobs, their position. Some even lose their freedom. Now, we haven't got to the stage yet where we've lost our freedom, imprisonment, and even lost our lives, as some of our brothers in other parts of the world. We're not at that stage yet. But that all comes under the heading of suffering for righteousness, or sharing in the sufferings of Christ. So we're not to be surprised at this. This is something that we have been warned in Scripture. 1 Timothy talks about those who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So these are things we can expect. And I think as a nation, we've been cushioned from these things because of the Christian heritage we have in the nation. But this is changing, and it's changed dramatically over the last 10, 20, 30 years, and continues to change. But you know what? Those who have suffered for righteousness are really following in the footsteps of Christ, of course, but right from the very beginning of creation. It says in 1 John, I just read this morning, that Cain and Abel was killed for his deeds of righteousness. Cain was the doer of wickedness. Let me just read that to you that I read this morning. It really struck me. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. Friends, we're not to be surprised if we face hatred and reviling. It is to be expected. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out from death into life because we love the brethren. So I've gone on over there. And then it goes on, the verse before I meant to read, sorry. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he kill him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. So we see right from the very beginning, those who wanted to live righteously before God have experienced opposition, even to the point of losing their lives. Excuse me. But I want to relook this morning is how do we get through such a time as this? How do we endure such opposition, such reviling, aggression? We may not have met much of this in our own personal lives. Some of you have, I know. I expect many of us will meet this increasingly in the days ahead. But how do we get through it? Because the book of 1 Peter is not only informing us of something of the opposition that they experienced in the early church, it gives details of how we can cope with this, how we can get through it, and how we can glorify God in it. So the first thing I want to say is this: we will only endure such opposition as this if we have the right sight. We have to see things correctly. There are many things we have to see correctly, but if our sight is not right, we won't be able to do rightly. See, right actions follow right perspective. If we don't have a godly and a proper perspective of things, we won't be doing the things that we need to be doing when we are facing these things. So what things do we need to see? Well, we read that verse in 4 verse 13, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ. First of all, we need to understand what we are undergoing, what we may undergo, is that we are sharing in the sufferings of Christ. And that is something to rejoice in, that we have been counted worthy of suffering for the sake of Christ. That's what the early church did. If we just read, I'll just turn here rather than you, Acts 5 verse 41, I'm sure you all know this little verse because it's well known, but this is what happened to Peter and as he was, where are we? Acts 5 verse 40 first of all, verse 41. So they went on their way. They were flogged first of all. They were flogged and ordered not to speak in the name of Jesus. What did they do? Were they cowed? Were they overwhelmed? Were they defeated? It says this: so they went on their way from the presence of the council rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Now, friends, that's something that the Lord wants us to get us to, that position where we can rejoice in such opposition. Now, naturally, I'm a coward. Naturally, I'm not going to do that. Naturally, you probably won't do that as well. But there is the aid of the Lord himself, the Spirit of God, to give us the ability to rejoice in such positions, to remember that we are sharing in the sufferings of Christ. So we need to see things from God's perspective. This isn't something that is to take us by surprise. It is something that is normal, really, for most Christians, down through the ages, sharing in the sufferings of Christ. And we're not to be cowed by it. We're not to be overwhelmed by it. And if we just read some of the testimonies of Christians down through the age who recognized what they were going through was because of their love for Christ and their desire to serve him and follow him. I'm just reminded of Latimer and Ridley, several hundred years ago now, who were burned at the stake, bishops of the Church of England, all for bishops like that today, friends. Latimer and Ridley, they were tied to the stake together. Return to Ridley. Hey, the man, we shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England, as I trust will never be put out. There was no cloud, nothing had been cloud for these two men. They knew what they were doing was serving a higher purpose. See, the next thing we need to see is that if we are suffering for Christ, it is serving God's purposes. There's something God is wanting to do in it. Even for the generations to come, possibly. Certainly in the case of Latimer and Ridley. And in our forefathers who were burned at the stake for the gospel, the Christian gospel, there was a serving of future generations as well. We also need to see this. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing. Friends, we are, when we undergo this suffering for righteousness, when we undergo the sufferings of Christ and share in those sufferings, it is not something that's happening at random, as if God has lost control of things. It is God allowing that testing of our faith. God wants to test us. Not because he's a vindictive father, but because he wants us to know something of the genuineness of our faith. The genuineness of our love and commitment to him. And friends, I want to say this morning. If you're not fully committed to Christ, when this test comes upon you, you will be found out. You will be found out. So make sure, friends, your heart commitment is total to the Lord. You've surrendered your life to him. You've given yourself to him. Because if you haven't, when the test comes, excuse me, you will be found out. So friends, we need to see things again. And from God's perspective, when he allows things to happen, like this suffering for righteousness, it is because he's allowing a test that we can come through to his glory. And of course, if we pass the test, if we come through the test, what glory to God that is. What praise to his name. What a testimony we will have. That will give glory to God and to God alone. Well, moving on, what else do we need to see? In that chapter 5, I read that first verse in chapter 5, I hadn't really noticed this before. In that chapter 5, we're talking about humbling ourselves before the under the hand of God and the enemy prowling around like a roaring lion. The context is the suffering of righteousness. So one of the things we need to see is when we are undergoing sufferings of righteousness, where the enemy is involved, where the enemy is perhaps trying to stoke things up. And one of the ways the enemy wants to come in is when we are suffering for righteousness, is to perhaps make a little bit of a compromise. Oh, that's not so important. Just take, for example, the whole LGBT issues and the agenda. It would be so easy to say, well, let's not make a big deal of that. Let's just accept them, accept those things and just go along with it. Friends, that would lead to a far easier life for all of us, wouldn't it, as a church and individually. But you know, that's a temptation that the enemy would dangle before us. And we need to see it as such. We're not to give heed to any of those lies of the enemy, those whisperings of the enemy. Could you imagine Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, as they were before Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, with all the wit of the enemy, really saying, look, if you bow the knee, you will not have to face that fiery furnace. Now, the temptation must have been so great in those three to say, well, we will bow the knee. Let's just bow the knee and pretend that we're giving obedience to Nebuchadnezzar and his great image that he'd made. So easy to do that. And how the enemy must have been at work there. But you know what? There was a resisting of that, friends, by the three of those three men. They resisted that temptation. They resisted that urge, which I'm sure was great within them. We don't read of it, but I'm sure it was there for them to compromise and bow the knee. But they said, no, we won't do that. And if you go and read the wonderful words that they brought back to Nebuchadnezzar, it's a real encouragement for those who are facing difficulties today. So friends, let's not be overwhelmed by the enemy. See that word devour, let's go back to that in 1 Peter 5. When it says the enemy prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, that word devour means to swallow. It could mean to drown. It could mean to take us under, to overwhelm us. And that's always the intention of the enemy. So when the Lord allows something like a suffering for righteousness, you can guarantee that not far away the enemy is looking to take advantage. and to use it to overwhelm us. The enemy, remember, said to Jesus, I want to test Peter. Remember, Jesus said to Peter, the enemy is asked to test you. And the Lord allowed him to do that. So the testing is because God is allowing it, but we mustn't forget that there's an enemy constantly on the prowl, looking to overwhelm his people, God's people. And we need to see that. And I know myself, I can be very slow sometimes seeing when the enemy is trying to use things to overwhelm us. But friends, we need to have that right sight. And you know what? When we see that there is an enemy, we need to resist him. We need to stand firm and resist him. And not just be drowned and overwhelmed by all that's happening. The testing that the Lord allows, the sufferings for righteousness, are not made to overwhelm us. They are made to strengthen us, friends. To make us into the people God wants us to be. So friends, let's make sure that we see who is at work in all these things as well. We need to see it. And not give way to fear as well. Did we read that in chapter 3, verse 14? The proclamation, do not fear, was the words that were read there. We also need to see the Lord Jesus, friends, in all that we go through. If we take our eyes off the Lord Jesus and when we are suffering for righteousness, we will quickly begin to be overwhelmed and drowned in all that's happening. Friends, we need to fix our eyes constantly upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how do we do that? We do that by spending time with him. If we are just happy just to give the Lord a minute or two a day, then don't be surprised when things come on us that we're overwhelmed by them. It's inevitable. The Lord wants our time. He wants us to give him time so that he can work into us the things that will make us stable, that will give us the strength, that will enable us to endure the sufferings of righteousness. Friends, remember those verses in Hebrews 12? Let me just read this to you again. Again, it's well-known verses, but let me just read it, because it's good to remind ourselves. Where it says, for consider him, let's consider Jesus, who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You see, one of the tactics of the enemy is to cause us to lose heart and to grow weary, and to throw the towel in. Or to make some kind of compromise so that the difficulty can go away, or the sufferings for righteousness can be removed. Friends, let's keep the Lord in view, shall we, in all of this. The Lord has purposes in things. Consider him. Keep your eyes fixed on him who has endured much more hostility for men than you and I would ever face. And commit ourselves to the Lord. So let's view the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, friends, perhaps one more thing in this. Verse 19 of chapter 4 says this: therefore, those who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. And then from 2, verse 23, the same book, 1 Peter, verse 23 says this: now Jesus, while being reviled, did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And then the last verse of that chapter says, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Friends, we need to see that the Lord is the guardian of our souls. There is nothing the enemy can do to take us out of the hand of God. Only we can take ourselves out of the hand of God. There's nothing the enemy can do to remove us from the guardian of our souls. He has us in his grip, friends. And we need to rest in that. We need to commit ourselves to him and trust him, entrust ourselves completely into his hands. So, friends, the beginning of this, of how we get through any sufferings of righteousness starts with our sight. We need to see things correctly. We need to see things from God's perspective. If we don't see things correctly, we will not endure, we will not do what's right. It's impossible, really. Well, how do we get that sight? How do we see things correctly? Well, friends, there's only one way that you and I are going to see things correctly, and that is by getting into this book, by giving ourselves to God in his word, by coming before him in his word daily, and allowing him to open our eyes. You see, we don't naturally see things rightly. naturally our eyes are blind. We need the eyesight that God the Holy Spirit can give us. But he gives us that not automatically because I'm just doing my own thing. I need to put myself in the right place. And that position I need to be in is in the Word of God. If I'm giving myself to the Word of God, if I'm in his Word, then God is able to open my eyes, to provide that eyesight so that I can see things from his perspective. And enduring sufferings of righteousness, the sufferings of Christ, begins there, friends. It begins with seeing things correctly, seeing things from God's perspective. And when we do that, then we're in a good position to do the thing God wants us to do. And I want to look at that now, just briefly. What does God want us to do when we are facing these things? And there are one or two things that we read. I want to look at very briefly. The first thing was, in that chapter 5, is that we need to cast our anxiety on him. Friends, when we are suffering for righteousness' sake, there will be anxieties that will come upon us. There will be fears that will force themselves upon us. How do we deal with them? We need to cast them on the Lord. We need to come to him in prayer and give them to him. Audibly, give them to him. Tell him to take them. Cast them onto him, and the Lord will deal with them. So the first thing we need to do, you see, we won't do that unless we've seen that the Lord is able to deal with them. So when we have seen the Lord for who he is, as the guardian of our souls, the one who holds us in his hands, the one who wants to get us through that times of testing, when we've seen that, we'll then well be able to give him the anxieties and all the other things that can come in and seek to overwhelm us. And the Lord is able to take them from us, to take those burdens off us. He doesn't want us to bear those burdens, friends. David prayed in one of the Psalms, "The Lord who daily bears my burdens." Isn't that wonderful? We have a God who isn't afar off, a distant God. He's a God right here with us in all the things we're going through. And he daily bears our burdens. He wants to carry them, take them off our shoulders, so that we are free to worship him, to live for him, and just to be with him, and to be the people that he wants us to be. Well, 1 Peter 3 next, verse 15. Again, this is in the context of suffering. So let's read from verse 13. "Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled." So there's a couple of do nots there, friends. Do not fear, do not be troubled, and do not fear their intimidation. But then the next verse. "But sanctify or set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts." Friends, one of the things we must do if we are to endure sufferings of Christ is we must set him apart as Lord in our hearts. Now, is Christ this morning the Lord of your life? Is he the Lord, the first and foremost love of your life? If he is not, then you will be found out. And you won't endure those sufferings and those difficulties that can come for standing for righteousness. So friends, I want to encourage each one of us this morning to ensure that the Lord is the Lord of our lives. And we have set him apart as Lord in our hearts. Because failure to do that will leave us vulnerable. It will leave us open to attack. We will not want to share in the sufferings of Christ if he's not the Lord of our lives. If we've not seen him for who he is, and he's not the Lord of our lives, we will not share in his suffering, friends, for sure. And we certainly won't be rejoicing in them, as the early disciples were. So, friends, can I encourage each one of us to ensure on a daily basis that the Lord is the Lord of our lives, that we commit things to him on a daily basis, that we are looking to him for the direction for our lives. That he is the one who is giving direction and lordship in our lives. And then it goes on to talk about giving a defense. It then says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Excuse me. The wonderful thing is that, you know, when we are undergoing maybe sufferings for righteousness, sharing in the sufferings of Christ, I believe there will be opportunities as well to share Christ. Because others will see the way that we are conducting ourselves in the middle of the suffering. And, you know, when, so we are to be ready to give a defense. That means argument. We're not involving ourselves in a heated argument here, but that is being ready to give a defense for the hope that we have. See, that hope that we have within gives us the reason for enduring. That hope that the Lord has set in our hearts for the future. And then moving on. Well, I just want to finish now in what accompanies or follows suffering. Because if I were to leave it here, we've left something of the positive side, can I say, of suffering. Because God is no man's debtor, friends. If we undergo the sufferings of Christ, I will guarantee this, that what we've lost in one sense, the Lord more than makes up in other things. So there are things that will accompany sufferings, the sufferings of Christ. There are things that follow the sufferings of Christ. I just want to very briefly mention some of these. The first thing, we've read this a couple of times. Let's look at one of those verses. Chapter 3 and verse 14. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Isn't that wonderful? We are blessed. We know the favor of God. God will shower blessings upon us in some form. I do believe that if we are undergoing the sufferings of Christ, we will know the favor of God and the blessing of God. We will know the blessing of His presence. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit will be very, very real to us. We've read that other passage somewhere, and I can't quite find it at the moment. But the Spirit of God comes upon those who are going through such suffering. So friends, we're not in this on our own. There's the blessing of the presence of God with us. The blessing of His grace. He's the God of all grace. And grace means more than just favor. It means His ability. God grants grace, friends. That's a blessing in and of itself. So when we are facing these things, be assured that God will bless. God will bless. And then 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. Again. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Isn't it wonderful? Those four things that are mentioned there, God intends to do for every one of us. After you have suffered for a little while, so through the suffering, through all that's happening, through your entrusting yourself into the hands of God, for you enduring all that you're going through, God is using all of this to bring you to a bigger place with Himself. These things are not lost, friends. If you are working with God, if you're allowing Him to have His way in your life, if you set apart Christ as Lord in your heart, then I will guarantee that these four things God will be doing in your life. Let me just read those four things to you again. He will Himself perfect you. That perfect means to complete. God will complete what He started in your life, friends. God has begun a work in your life. The moment you gave your life to Christ, God began a work in you. God has been doing a work in you ever since that time. The extent of how successful that work is dependent upon how much you and I cooperate with God. Because sadly, we can be uncooperative sometimes. But if we will cooperate with God, even through times of suffering, God will perfect us. He will complete the things that He's doing in us. He will equip us. He will do all the things that He needs to do in us to bring us to that bigger place. So friends, the first thing God wants to do is to complete and perfect us. The next verse talks about confirming. He will confirm us. That word confirm means to make stable or constant. To set us fast so that we're immovable. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I can feel pretty movable. Love, immovable, not say, so one of the things when we go through suffering, God is using that to bring us to a position of steadfastness and a place of real stability and constancy. That's what God intends for everyone. He doesn't want us to be overwhelmed by the things we're facing. He doesn't want us to be shaken from our secure position. And there's no need to be, friends. We can stand firm, and God gives us the stability as we endure these things. God would bring us to an even bigger place, a greater place of stability and strength in Himself, in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord wants to perfect us and complete what He's done. He wants to confirm, to make us stable as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. He also wants that a third move, was to strengthen us. God wants to give us strength. Now, friends, we need strength in these days. And your strength and my strength naturally will never be enough to stand in the face of the sufferings of Christ. We will be overcome. If we're relying upon our own strength, then I will guarantee this morning we will not endure it. We need the strength that God gives. And He wants to bring us to a place of increasing strength. As we endure with the strength that He supplies, He brings us to a place of even greater strength, so that we can face perhaps even greater things in the future. So the Lord wants to perfect us, He wants to confirm us, He wants to strengthen us, make us stronger, so that we have an inner strength that we could never have otherwise. There are things that God does in us when we face these sufferings that He could not do otherwise. He can endure us with a strength in the inner man that we could never arrive at without facing these things. And then the fourth word there was establish. God wants us to be established in all of His purposes. Friends, God has purposes for you and I. He has purposes for us as an assembly. And God wants us to establish us in those purposes. And part of that establishing comes through the things that we face. As we face something of difficulties, because of our stand for righteousness, God will use that to establish, to make constant, to give us again that stability, a bit of overlap between the words here as well. So God wants to establish us in His will, in His word, in His purposes. And God does that as we endure with Him. And the final thing I want to say, and I will close with this, 1 Peter 5, verse 1. Therefore I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. There is a glory, friends, in the sufferings of Christ. 1 Peter 1, verse 11, talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10, sorry. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that will come to you made careful searches and inquiries. This is 1 Peter 1, verse 10 and 11. Seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Oh, friends, we are living in the good of that, aren't we? The sufferings that our Lord Jesus went through at Calvary and all through His life were followed by great glory. The glory of His resurrection, the glory of the eternal life that is ours in Christ, the glories that we can share in through our relationship with Him, through His majesty, and through the working in our lives. Friend, these are glorious things, and they are glories that we can share in now. Of course, there's one thing, the glory in front of us in eternity is unimaginable, but there are glories that we can share in now. As we allow the Lord to work in our lives, as we stand with Him for righteousness, even if it means suffering, even if we have to share in His sufferings, there are glories to follow, even in this life, friends. The glory of a testimony that points to Christ. Friends, the Lord is so pleased when we endure such things and come out of it with a testimony that glorifies God and points to Him. It not only is for our benefit, it's for the benefit of those around us who see the testimony and can glorify God because of it. So, friends, I don't know what you're facing, but I suspect in the days ahead we will increasingly have to face somewhat because of the way that we are going as a nation. Many, even in the nation today, are undergoing something of that reviling, intimidation, slandering for the sake of Christ. But praise God, we're not alone in it. He is with us in it, and He will give us all the grace and the strength that we need to come through it with a testimony that glorifies God, that gives praise to His name. And in it as well, God is at work. He's at work to strengthen us, to confirm us, to establish us, and to perfect us. Well, to God be all the glory, friends. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank You and praise You that we do not face the sufferings of Christ alone. When we share in His sufferings, suffering for righteousness' sake, these things are not random. This is not that God has lost control and is out of the picture. Lord, You are right there with us. And Lord, You are well able to bring us through. Father, we thank You for Your purposes in such times as this. Lord, You are able to bring us through to a place that is glorious to You, that gives praise to Your name when You do a work of perfection, of completion, of strengthening, of giving us a stability that hitherto we would not have had. Oh, Father, Your ways are perfect. Lord, we exalt You and we praise You and we magnify You. And Lord, we ask You, Father, as the God of all grace, that we will know an abundance of that grace in the days ahead. Lord, we look to You for these things, for Your name's sake. Amen.